Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight, even though it is snowing. Man, I can't believe it's snowing. My wife said, "It looks so beautiful." I said, "No, it does not. This is March. It looked beautiful back in December and November." Yeah. Now it's just annoying. That's okay. Amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. It is a privilege to have our guests with us tonight. Amen. Good to have you with us. We're not always this crazy. Sometimes we're worse. Man, so come back and see us on a better day. Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 20 as a text tonight. The Bible says, "Repent ye, therefore." Hey, we were just singing about that. "And be converted." Hey, we were just singing about that. "That your sins may be blotted out." Hey, we were just singing about that. "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." How many of you want those times to come? Amen. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When the times of refreshing shall come, that's when it's all going to happen, in that one momentous occasion. When that time of refreshing comes, that's when your repentance finds its purpose. That's when your conversion finds its future. That's when your sins are completely blotted out and cleansed and washed away. When that moment, when that time of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20 says, "And he shall send," notice this, "Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Amen. Paul's saying, I'm not even sure if this is Paul. Who's teaching here? Somebody tell me. I don't know. Acts chapter 3. Whoever's speaking in this thing, you can read before. Peter. Thank you, Bishop. Peter. That's what he's here for, exactly. Keep me on the tracks. Amen. Peter was speaking here. And he's, you know, this man that we've been preaching about. When those times of refreshing shall come, that's when Jesus is going to come and visit with you. I'm not preaching to you a new doctrine. I'm not preaching to you a new message. I'm telling you the same thing we've been saying the whole time for every single one of you. A time of refreshing will come to those of you who are seeking it. Amen. Amen. Let's lay down our Bibles. I want to preach from this subject, moments that matter. Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Thank you, Jesus, for what you are doing in this sanctuary tonight. I pray your presence would visit with us before we leave this place. Touch every mind, touch every heart, touch every soul, touch every spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, that's it, child of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can be seated this evening in the presence of the Lord. I do believe the presence of the Lord is here, and I believe he's here with a purpose. Amen. The scripture that we just read mentioned a very specific point in time, describing the times of refreshing that shall come. This is not some abstract reference. This is not some item that could happen necessarily in the future, in the past, something that you can write stories about and that could never happen again. That's not what the apostle is writing or talking about in this passage of scripture. Amen. What he's talking about, the very word that's translated as times in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Amen. The definition of that word that is translated as times means due measure or a measure of time or a fixed and definite time, a limited period of time, or simply the right time. The right time. Life is filled with little moments that build one upon the other. Amen. And all of those actions, all of those moments have a singular destination. They have a singular, grander moment that they are building up to. And those moments become memories and milestones in our mind. We think back. For me, I sat down and thought for a little while about those moments in my own life when I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues for the first time at the age of 5. I was at youth camp, at the UPC youth camp in Miltonville, Kansas. Open air tabernacle, cracked floors. There was slick cement. We were dodging nails and we were dodging cracks in the floor. But in that environment, I remember a distinct moment that came as a result of years, even at the age of 5. I remember very specifically laying under the pew about where my parents are sitting. And I, at our midweek prayer meeting, I sought God. I was asking God for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I wanted the Holy Ghost more than anything in the world. And I feared that he would come back before I would receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost by evidence speaking in other tongues. And so this camp meeting, I went to camp and the Lord so graciously responded to that request by filling me with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But it wasn't just that moment. There were moments preceding that it took me months, and I would even say up to and over a year of persistent and continuous prayers and requests to God. There's another time after I received the Holy Ghost, I remember distinctly in my mind, it meant a preacher standing at the end of the platform, and he said, "Jared, get up." And so I got up the front pew and I came to the front. I'm in front of all my friends. And he said, "God put you on my heart this afternoon in prayer. And I just couldn't get you off of my mind." And he asked all the other campers. I was probably 8 or 9. I don't know. And I'm just a kid. Who cares about this little 8-year-old kid, especially at a camp where there are hundreds of kids. Literally, there were hundreds of kids at this camp. But for whatever reason, the Lord laid me on this man's heart and he called me up to the front. And I'll never forget that prayer meeting when my friends who I was just playing basketball with or playing baseball with or whatever we were doing, probably getting up to no good. Amen. But somehow we got a hold of God in that prayer meeting. Amen. All because of a man who took a moment out in his service to call me down to the front. Amen. It wasn't necessarily, amen, that moment never would have happened if I never attended that camp meeting. If my mother was not the camp cook and she faithfully served there for many years, I would never have witnessed that moment in my life if it wasn't for these smaller, more nuanced, less notable moments that led up to that singular moment in the presence of God. That is the moment that really matters. But I want to help somebody tonight. Hey man, I'm not sure how long I'm going to be preaching. It's okay if we end a little early. I'm not worried about any of that. But I want to, hey man, bring to your attention, hey man, that you may be looking for an answer. You may be looking for a moment in your life that totally changes the direction. And I'm here to tell you that that is the way that God operates. God can work in a moment, in the moment of time, and do more in that singular moment than we can do in a lifetime. Hallelujah. You can practice for hours and hours and hours on the piano. Amen. You can sing, amen, in your closet and in your home. Amen. For hours and hours and hours. Amen. And you can do all that you can do. Amen. But you can never produce, amen, the kind of moment that I'm talking about. You can study every book that's ever been written. Amen. You can read every prayer, amen, in this black book. Amen. But if it's not God-given, then friend, that moment doesn't really matter. Hallelujah. I want to help somebody tonight. Before we're done, I want you to understand that all of these little moments that you dismiss, all of those little moments that you, amen, have spent trying to achieve some goal, trying to get somewhere in life, amen, you may feel like it's wasted time. You may feel like you're spending good energy, amen, for no good, amen. But I want you to hear me tonight, amen, those moments are the moments that lead to the one that you're seeking for. I'll fast forward a little bit in my own life. I, the age of 14, was at Heritage Youth Conference. My very first time going to Colorado Springs. I hear some like going to Colorado. I'm referring to you, Brody. Going to Colorado, and I'm thinking, man, this place is neat. It's huge in my mind. It's an amazing deal. But when I was packing my socks and my pajamas and my t-shirts and picking out the suits and the ties that I would wear, I didn't realize the moment that I was getting ready to come to that youth conference. There were moments that led up to me, one of the most important moments in my own life, when the Lord called me to preach. Brother White was preaching. And preached a powerful message about missionaries and how God wanted to call young missionaries. And I heard young men wailing all over that congregation. But I never would have witnessed that moment if I hadn't spent the time working to earn the money to go to Heritage. If I hadn't spent the time home in preparation to go to Heritage, I would never have received that moment. The end of our altar call in Tulsa, Oklahoma, I was praying. And not too different from Bishop. He talked about at a camp he went to, Elder McLean's hand just weighed on his back, and Brother McLean asked him to come to his church. Very similarly, I was praying in the altar, and I didn't realize, but Brother Johnny Burgess was praying with me. And I felt his hand on my back, but I didn't know who it was until near the end where I recognized his voice, and I'm like, oh my goodness, Brother Burgess is praying with me. The Johnny Burgess. And he too, his hand did not leave my back. I'd been going to admit, which was Apostolics Developing Ministers and Training. It was very formative in my life. Since I received the call at the age of 14, from 2009, I went to ADMIT every single year, with one exception. I've missed one year. That was Josh's fault. Just kidding. But we went every single year. Every year that I could go, I was there. I'm going to make it. Honestly, I felt like I was on the bleeding edge of Pentecost. I was like, this is the thing. This is where it's at. I wouldn't have missed it for anything. You could have paid me to miss it. I'm so glad that I made those decisions in those moments leading up to that, because that moment, Brother Burgess, at the end of that altar service on Friday night in 2017, Brother Burgess invited me to come to his church in Colorado Springs to be the youth pastor. And then the moments that followed that for me were just amazing. I've learned so much in that short time there. Later, I returned to Colorado. We climbed up a mountain, and I proposed to my beautiful wife. But before that moment were five long, grueling, painful, patience-building years until I reached the top of that mountain. I said, will you be my wife? And thank the good Lord, she said yes. I don't know why, but she did. Maybe she just wanted to get down off that mountain. I don't know. It was snowing. Poor planning on my part. And then I came home, spent years here since 2018, and in November of 2025, I received a phone call. Unexpected. Bishop Riggin on the other side of the phone said, it's time. Like what? Time to go to dinner? Time? No. I didn't. I knew what he meant. But that moment came as a result of many other moments leading up to that point. I've probably done a terrible job illustrating this point, but I hope that you grasp what I'm talking about. And I'm using my own simple illustrations, my own life as an example, but this is really not about Jared Hilton tonight. This is about you. This is about the moments that are in your life. And you may be sitting there right now saying, I've been waiting for this moment. I've been waiting for that time. I've been waiting, and I'm here to tell you that what you're doing right now is the exact right thing. If you want to see that moment that really matters to you, you need to keep doing what you know is right. Hallelujah. Amen. There's coming a moment, I believe, from the presence of the Lord. That's why I read that Bible verse just a moment ago. In fact, the entire objective of this message tonight is to bring your mind and your body and your spirit into alignment with the will and the mind and the purpose of God so that His presence can be poured out on every member of this congregation in such a way that you achieve that moment that really matters, when the times of refreshing shall come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You may be beneath, Sister Tori, I don't know how much longer. Amen. So you better start spooling that finger. Start scrolling till you can find just a perfect. Sometimes I feel sorry for her. She has to clean all this up. Bible tells us in Isaiah 30, verse 13, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. There's coming a moment of breaking. Well, I understand this passage and many other passages when it refers to a moment. I can skip down. In fact, I think I will. God's judgment generally comes very quickly, very speedily in a moment. Exodus 33:5, we read of the judgment of the Lord. Amen. The Bible says, for the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. No, Numbers chapter 16 verse 20 says, then the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Amen. And then again in Numbers 16 verse 44, the Lord spake again unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. Amen. There are moments in our life where perhaps we make the wrong decision. Amen. And we think that the judgment of God never comes. Amen. Because it didn't happen in that moment. We think that we get away with it for that moment. And perhaps, friend, you may be justified in feeling that way. Amen. But the wise men claimed, amen, in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. The wise man's warning us, amen, because the sentence is not executed swiftly. Amen. Don't set your heart to do evil. We ought to take note of this. Bishop Regan preached a message years ago entitled The Goodness and Severity of God, citing Romans chapter 2, verse 4, saying, "Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." No, I don't want you to think, leave this room thinking tonight that you got away with that sin or got away with that disobedient moment. Friend, rather, see it as the mercy of God, amen, being long-suffering towards you, forbearing with you, amen, giving you more of his goodness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Because as I've read, and I can give you many other scriptures in Psalms 30, 73 and 19, Isaiah 47, 9. Lamentations 4 and 6, Jeremiah 4 and 20. In each of these cases, we read where the Lord, amen, reaches this point, this moment in time where he decides, okay, enough is enough. I'm going to draw the line here and I'm going to execute judgment. And when God executes judgment, it's executed speedily. Amen. It's executed with urgency. Amen. But friend, let me tell you also, amen, what the prophet, amen, what the psalmist said in Psalm chapter 30, verse 5, that while the judgment comes swiftly in the moment, then it only lasts for a moment. In Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, it says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Hallelujah. 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 When the judgment of God comes, it comes swiftly. It comes in a moment. Amen. But friend, it only endures for a moment. So if you're sitting there listening to me screech and holler, amen, and bellyache, amen, I'm trying to help you to see that whatever you're going through right now will only last for a moment. Hear me tonight. Amen. Just because there's a little bit of pain now, just because there's a little bit of heartache now, just because you're facing trouble now, does not mean that you're on the wrong path. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54 and 8 says, "In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer." In my wrath lasts for a moment, but my mercy is everlasting. We serve a really, really good God. We serve an amazing God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may feel like you're in that moment right now where the face of God is turned away from you. He doesn't hear your prayer. You spent time crying out to him and there's no answer. I want you to understand, friend, this is just a temporary state in life. This is not the moment that matters. This is not the one, amen, that God is looking for. There's coming a time, if you stay true to his word, if you stay true to what he's asked of you, amen, there's coming joy in the morning. Hallelujah. Amen. Sister Tori, you can come when you're ready. Bartimaeus became known for his, quote unquote, temporary moment. Anybody know who Bartimaeus was? Very popular Bible story. Did you know that Bartimaeus, the Bible tells us, it just means the son of Timaeus. You know what the name Timaeus means? It means to be highly prized. So we're talking about the son of a man who was highly prized. But at some point in this young man's life, his name lost its association with the high prize, and he became known as just blind Bartimaeus. He's the blind son. He's the one that can't see. And his temporary problem became his identity. He was blind Bartimaeus. In fact, the Bible calls him that. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. They came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. The first thing that Mark identifies about Bartimaeus is that this was the blind guy. He's not as highly prized as his father or perhaps his family. I don't know if he had brothers or anything. The Bible doesn't tell us, but there's one thing that's certain. He's blind. Perhaps blind Bartimaeus was one that, as people entered and left Jericho, they kind of stuck their nose up at him, as we do when we drive by the stop sign with the homeless guy, asking for free food or handout or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. You go downtown Kansas City, wherever, and you see those homeless folks laid up under the bridge or near, and they're positioned just that specific area that it's uncomfortable. It's awkward. You don't even want to look at them in the eye unless you got something to give to them. Blind Bartimaeus is that person, sitting by the stop sign, sitting under the bridge, sitting at the stoplight, wherever, waiting for a handout. He's the one that's making everybody going in and out of Jericho uncomfortable. Alms, can you give me something? A little extra, whatever you've got, I'll take it. Shut up, blind Bartimaeus. You're the lowest part of this society. You have nothing to offer. You're just blind, and you're a beggar. And people begin to despise blind Bartimaeus because of who he is. Now, I may be reading too much into the scripture, but I don't think this is too much of a stretch here. Blind Bartimaeus is a nuisance. He's the one asking for free money. He's the one asking for the handouts. He's the one asking. And everybody says, oh, blind Bartimaeus is coming. He wants another handout. Bartimaeus, we're getting near Jericho's gate. We better get something. Why am I spending so much time here? Because I feel like I'm talking to somebody. You may feel like the one that's always asking for a handout. You may feel like the one that this has become your identity. You spend your entire life defined by this limitation. I can't get beyond this. I was supposed to be the son of the highly prized one, but I'm just blind and I'm just a beggar. I'm the one that everybody doesn't want around. I'm the one that doesn't have the time or the ability or the capacity to shower and clean up and get ready. And so I'm the one that is everybody's looking down their nose at. Can you imagine how this builds up in Bartimaeus' mind? All of these preceding moments of scoffers and the dirty looks and the hatred and the all of that. Day after day after day. Can you just imagine for a moment how this made him feel? I really think it may have gotten to him. I really think that it may have affected the way that he saw himself. I really do. But somehow, blind Bartimaeus, and you know the story. Many of you probably already jumped to the punchline. But Bartimaeus, the one that everybody looks down their nose at, the one that everybody's judging, the one that everybody's criticizing, in every one of those preceding moments, found a moment that mattered more than all those others. And he said, Jesus is coming by. And as a matter of fact, I don't care. I don't care what the scoffers and those who are looking at me, I don't care what they say about me. I don't care if they think that I stink. I don't care if they think that I'm a nuisance. I don't care if they think that I'm out of order. I've been out of order my whole life. I'm not going to let those moments that happened before define this one when Jesus comes walking by. Amen. If we could all stand together. In verse 47, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 10, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. All of those ones that had looked at him before, had judged him before, said, shut up. It's not your time to speak. Shut your mouth. You're out of order. But he cried the more, a great deal. This is my moment. Thou son of David, I need a miracle. Have mercy on me. Jesus stood still. Commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him, said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I've got several other examples I could go through, but I feel like drawing this to a close right here, right now. You may be blind, not physically, you know, my wife and I, those of us that were at lunch this afternoon talking about Helen Keller, and I was like, it'd be neat to be able to read in Braille. It'd be neat to be able to have that skill. I just think it'd be neat. Whatever. Think I'm weird. But there's a thing about blind folks. The Bible compares those of us who have not received the truth with those who are blind. I'm not trying to beat anybody over the head. But I want you to understand that's how the scripture views it. In fact, it's the devil's job to try and go around and blind the people of this world. His objective is to blind us. And what is he doing in doing that? He's defining who you are. He's limiting you. Whatever your name is, whatever God calls you to be, is going to be limited by this blindness. Cornelius, the Bible tells us about Cornelius, who was at one point blinded. He was doing everything that he could do. I mentioned Acts chapter 10 earlier. I'll read it in closing here. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Bible says in verse 2 that he was a devout man. He's a devout man. one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Sounds like a really good dude. Whatever his belief, whatever his theology, seemed like a good guy. But no matter what he did in this time of his life, he was still blinded to the fullness of what God wanted to share with him. The Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 3 through 6, let's read this briefly. Talking about the same man, Cornelius in Caesarea, this devout man, one that feared God. The Bible says in verse 3 that he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said to him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up. All of these moments, all of these times in prayer, they've come up before God. Verse 5, and now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. There's more, Cornelius. I love these little moments of communion with you. I love this time that I get to spend with you as you pray and as you offer. I love it. Let me show you a little more. So he does. He sends to Peter. And Peter comes to Cornelius' house. And he starts preaching the same message that he preached on the day of Pentecost. He starts preaching about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Starts preaching about how God can save them. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the moment came. The Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Cornelius, this is what you've been praying for. Cornelius, I know that the time after time after time you've ended, amen, with what you feel is empty, amen, but because you went looking for Peter, somebody who had the truth, I want to open these altars. I want to invite you to one more time come before him and ask him, would you allow me to have that moment that really matters? I'm asking everybody under the sound of my voice. I want to appeal to you. It doesn't matter what you've defined yourself as being. It doesn't matter what lies the enemy has told you. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, let's talk to him together as a church.